But this tradition was Jewish. It comes out of the Talmud. And it was practiced during the time that Jesus was living during his earthly life. This was their Jewish practice. In fact, in Matthew 26, we're not going to turn there today, but you can look at it and see. It's just a beautiful story, Matthew 26, where we get our what we call our communion service, or some call it the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, whatever. It came out of Passover. And during the time of Jesus' crucifixion, in fact, the night before he was crucified, he celebrated Passover with his disciples. And in Matthew 26, he told his disciples to go and prepare the Passover because he wanted to celebrate with them one time more before he died. So they prepared the Passover. And as they were celebrating that night, here is what they would have done. There are four cups in the Passover. And let me just, this is kind of a review. But the first cup was called anybody remember? The cup of sanctification. This cup was called the cup of judgment. Good. This cup is called the cup of redemption. And this cup is called the cup of praise or restoration. Now, we've talked about the first three already, and if you haven't been here for that series, you can go online and watch it or go online and listen to it. But this teaching comes out of the scripture in Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to flip over there real quick. Exodus chapter 6, that is in the Old Testament, in case you don't know. Genesis, Exodus. And I'm going to read some scripture here. We're going to begin with verse number 5. Now, this story takes place when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. You remember the story how that the story of Joseph, remember, not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Joseph in the Old Testament, how that he was sold by his brothers to a caravan that was coming through, and they took him to Egypt and sold him into slavery, and how God brought him to second in command in Egypt, right under Pharaoh. He made every decision except the ones that Pharaoh made. He was second in command. And because of Joseph's excellence, Egypt was tremendously blessed. And there came a time of famine. There were 7 years of plenteousness, and then there were 7 years of famine during that time. And Joseph came up with this plan that during the 7 years of extreme prosperity, they took a portion of that and they saved it for the times of famine. And there was a famine in that whole area of the earth, and the children of Israel sent their brothers into Egypt to buy grain. Well, as you know, the story is that, you know, Joseph was second in command. His brothers come into the land. And finally, what happens is that the children of Israel move into Egypt and was given the land of Goshen. And they lived there for a long, long time. In fact, they were in Egypt for about 400 years. But the Pharaoh died, and there came a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Joseph dies, the brothers die, and the children of Israel just prospered in the land. They multiplied. They were wealthy and influential. They lived in the land of Goshen. And a Pharaoh came along that didn't remember Joseph. And he became afraid that if they were ever attacked, that the Israelites would side with their enemies and overthrow them. So what they did is they put them into slavery. And they put taskmasters over them. And they began to treat them badly. And over this 400-year period that the children of Israel were slaves and in bondage to the Egyptians. And then God raises up a man by the name of Moses. Everybody say, Moses. Did anybody watch the Ten Commandments last night? It was on TV. Anybody see that? Whoo! You got to see Moses face to face. I don't know if that was the real Moses or not, But I can just imagine that, you know, he looked like Charlton Heston, you know, heard that deep voice. Well, God raised Moses up, and he said, and now understand that Egypt was one of the strongest armies in the world at that time. And God raises Moses up, and he says, I'm going to send you to Egypt, and through you, I'm going to set my people free. And he said, how are we going to do that? And he says, you see that stick right there? We're going to use that stick, a shepherd's staff. And, Moses said, I can't even talk. How are we going to do this? There's this great army of the Egyptians, and you're going to set the people of Israel free with a shepherd's staff. And God says, you know what? I'm going to be the one that does this. This is not going to be a work of your hand. This is going to be a work of my hand. See, God had a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was a great covenant of promise. So here is what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5. They got it up there. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. I have remembered my covenant with them. Now, it doesn't mean that he forgot. That word remember means to mark. He says, I have marked the children of Israel. I have marked my covenant, and I'm coming back to it. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the slavery in Egypt. See, this is the cup of sanctification. I'm going to set you apart from your enemies. I have chosen you, I have marked you, and I'm going to set you free. I have sanctified. That means to set apart. I'm going to set apart you from your enemy. I will redeem you with mighty power and great acts of judgment. Here's the cup of judgment. The Israelites were pantheists. That means that they worship many gods. And what he says, I'm going to judge their gods, and I'm going to set you free from those gods. I'm going to judge those gods, and I'm going to judge Egypt. I will make you my own special people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who has rescued you from your slavery in Egypt. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be your very own property. I am the Lord. Powerful statement. Out of that scripture came these four cups called the cup of sanctification. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to free you from your enemies. I'm going to judge their gods. I'm going to redeem you with a strong right arm. And then he says, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to take you as my own people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bring you into a land, and I'm going to give it to you as inheritance. This is called the cup of praise or restoration. So in the first cup, we see, and we're kind of reviewing what we've talked about in these three cups. In the Passover service, they would take this cup, and this is the first cup that they celebrated called the cup of separation. Now, all of this revolves around what Jesus did on Calvary. But this shows just different aspects of what took place. See, a lot of Christians believe that, I mean, their spiritual education, they only believe that they're just forgiven. And we're just a bunch of forgiven sinners. But it's greater, the work of God is greater than that. You're more than just a forgiven sinner. If all that God ever did was forgive you, you would still be a slave to your enemy. See, there's a story in Genesis that has to do with Adam. Remember that story where Adam sinned against God? And when he sinned against God, he became a slave to sin. He fell. And even in the Garden of Eden, God said, you know what? I'm going to raise up a seed of the woman, and he's going to come, and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. He says, I'm going to set you free from your enemy. I'm going to set you free. So we have to be, part of our redemption, it's not just the forgiveness of sin. We have to be set free from its power. Now, first service has done outshouted you. You need to come on a little bit. Okay? He says, I'm going to judge the gods of this world, because the gods of this world are no gods. The Egyptians were pantheists. They had a god for everything. There was a god of the Nile, and then there was the frog goddess, and there was a god of the earth, and there was this god that over the livestock, and a god of the sky, and a god of crops, and a god of medicine, and there was the sun god, and even Pharaoh was a god. But understand that there really are no other gods besides the Lord our God, revealed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But men have created in their own minds these ways of thinking and exalted the things of creation and worshiped the things of creation, and their whole life has been shaped by those things, and those become gods. And what God did to the Egyptians and what God did before the Israelites was to set a distinction that those gods have no power because they do not exist. And what would happen in the 10 plagues that it talks about? What God would do, he would judge a particular god. And what the Egyptians would do, they would pray for their god to overcome the power of the Israel's god. But you know what? They never could. They could imitate, but they could not overpower the Israelites' God. Because why? He is the one true God. And it's important that we know that is part of the distinction of what God has done. See, we as Christians, we are monotheists. We believe in one God. We don't believe in many gods. And God has made that abundantly clear in the Passover. Now, there's a thing that happened between the first and the second cup. And this is called the breaking of the bread. They had three pieces of bread here. And they taught that this represented Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll come back to this in a minute. But what they would do between the first and second cup is they would take this middle piece and they would break it. And then they would take this piece, and it became known as the afikoman. They would wrap it in a linen cloth and they would bury it. Now, not literally bury it, but they would hide it. And they would bring it back later, right at the third cup. It's kind of interesting. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? The third day. 1, 2, 3. Now, we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. What they would do is they would drink this cup, they would break what they thought was Isaac, wrap him in a cloth, bury him for the next two cups. They would celebrate this cup, and there was a procedure, and we went through that last week. And then they ate the Seder meal, the Passover meal. And this ties us back into Matthew 26, where Jesus came back to this in the Passover service when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He came back to this part of the service because it says, and after supper, he took bread and broke it. Now, what bread was that? At this point, after supper, what they did is they send the children to find the afikoman. And they would bring the afikoman back from being buried or hidden away. Third cup. And the Bible says that Jesus, after supper, took bread, this one, and says he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he says, take, eat, this is my body. Now, as Christians, that don't mean a lot to us, but to those guys sitting there who had been raised with the tradition of the Passover. See, one of the things that the Jews struggle with, that this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why was Isaac broken and buried? Because this is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was the middle piece that was broken, which was God the Son. And when Jesus held that up and he passed it out and he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. They understood who he was and who he said that he was at that time. And then it said that he said a blessing, which is the next thing that they did. And they took the next cup, which is the cup of redemption. And he makes this statement. He says, this cup, now this cup is called the what? Cup of what? Redemption. He says, take, this cup is the covenant in my blood. Now this is where we get our communion service from. Okay? This is where we get our communion service from. This is what they did. And Jesus said, after that, he says, I will no longer drink, talking about the fourth cup, I will no longer drink of this cup until I drink it anew in my kingdom. Now, here's our takeaway from this. And I've kind of set this to rhyme because I want you to know and understand what these cups mean to us. This is the cup of sanctification. This is the cup we have to be set before we can ever be what we're supposed to be in life. We have to be set free from that which holds us into bondage. See, it is sin, but it could manifest itself in a drug, a habit, a hang-up. Whatever it is, we have to be set free from that in order if we're ever going to be what we were designed to be from God. So one of the first things that he does for us in his redemption is that he sets us free from the power of sin. Can you say amen? Amen. And what this does is that this frees me to be me. Say that with me. It frees me to be me. So your redemption is more than just be forgiven of your sin. The power of your sin has to be broken. So I'm free to be me. The second one is where he judges the gods. What he did, he exposed in order to depose. So that's what he does to the gods of this world. The things that we make gods in our lives. We see that even though that they can control our lives by the way that we think, he has deposed those and exposed them that they're really not gods. So he exposed to depose. Say that with me. He exposed to depose. And then the third one was the cup of redemption. And the Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world, help me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now it doesn't mean just to believe in Jesus that he was a good man, or that he was a prophet, or he was this or that. It's believing in what he did in this cup right here, this cup of redemption, that he died to free me, to be me, that he has exposed and deposed my enemies, and that he has redeemed me with a strong right arm, which is on the cross of Christ. So what this does, he esteemed in order to redeem. Say that with me. He esteemed in order to be redeemed. So this is what these three cups do in our lives. Amen.
and it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ. He covers me and raised this dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus. I'm alive. Yes, it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He covers me and raised this dead man to life. And it's all because of Jesus Christ.
Come on, give him praise. Yeah. You know, here's the truth. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's about him. Before we proceed, go ahead and pass your buckets to the inside aisles and the ushers will pick those up. This brings us to cup four, which is called the cup of redemption. Or the cup, not the cup of redemption, the cup of praise or the cup of restoration. Now, there are four things that God says here in this cup. He says, I'll claim you as my own. I'll be a God to you. I'll bring you into the land. And I'll give it to you as an inheritance. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said that he would not partake of this cup until he drinks it anew in his Father's kingdom. The kingdom came to pass or began when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's when the new covenant. See, when he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. They were under the Abrahamic covenant before that. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, the kingdom of God became alive in the earth. The church began on the day of Pentecost. We come into a new dispensation where God does a different work. In the Old Testament, even though people were justified by faith, he brought the law in so that he could establish certain things so that he could bring the new covenant. And the Bible says that the law was given, that life does not come by keeping the law. The sentence comes by the law. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. See, the law made us all guilty before God. You know, I hear people say all the time, says, you know, I'm a good guy. You say, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a good person. That's not what this is about. This tells us that we're not good. This tells us that all of us have missed it. See, eternity is not a teeter-totter where God puts your good deeds on this side and your bad deeds on this side. And if this is heavier, you get to go to heaven. But if your bad is heavier than your good, then you go to hell. No, it's stacked against us because we have all sinned. We cannot be good enough to be separated from our sin. There's nothing that we do not have the power within ourselves to separate us from our sin or to overcome our enemy. We cannot redeem ourselves. There's an old song. I owed a debt. I could not pay. You ever heard that song? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. For Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. See, this is not about us. It's not about us being good or bad. You cannot be good enough to earn your way into heaven, and you cannot be bad enough to sin away your chance of finding God's grace. And that is the good news in all of this. I have met people say, I have done so much bad. I've just been such a bad person. God couldn't love me. But see, the truth in this cup right here, the thing that is made available to us is this. God says, I will claim you as my own. Now, do I deserve to be claimed? No. You know, I've never been a drug addict. We minister a lot to drug addicts, alcoholics, people with their lives messed up. This one thing that we like in this church is messed up people. And you know, if we would realize that, that's all of us. You know, we think about those people. Those people who have been on drugs, they're messed up. No, you're messed up. Sin messed us up. Even if I've never been drunk in my life. I'm not bragging, but I've sinned. I don't deserve to be claimed. I deserve to die. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But you know what? The Bible says, see, because of this, He esteemed us to redeem us. He claimed me. I said, He claimed me. And He claimed you. If you've partaken of this cup, guess what? You belong to Him. And that's the neat thing about this, because this describes the nature of the relationship that He wants. This describes the nature of the fellowship that God desires to have with you as His people. You become His possession. He claims you as His own. In fact, the Scripture tells us that we've been bought with a price. What is the price? Was it our good works? No. His blood. So it tells us we have been, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. See, I've got news for you today. You don't belong to you. Nothing that you are and nothing that you have is yours. It belongs to Him. And when He claims us as His own, He turns around and gives us back a stewardship. Our responsibility is to glorify God in our life, our body, our mind, our spirit, which belong to Him. That's the nature of the relationship that He's after. He doesn't just want to forgive your sin. He wants to take your life and do something with it. This is why we're able to praise God today, that we're more than just forgiven sinners. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed out of, we've been called out of and into something that is significant. Guess what? I'm free to be me. I'm free to be me. The power of sin was broken. My enemy has been judged. My Redeemer has esteemed me and claimed me. I belong to Him. He wants to do something with my life. But He owns me. Say, I don't know if I like that or not. Do I get to have any fun? you'll never realize the fulfillment that will come into your life until you allow this to happen. Then the next thing that he says is, I'll be a God to you. I'll not only claim you, I'm going to become personal to you. I'm going to be your God. Wow. That's the nature of the relationship. He wants a face-to-face relationship with you where he shows you himself. He shows you himself. You know why? Because he's for you. He esteemed you. He claimed you to reveal himself to you because he is absolutely for you 100%. I love Romans 8. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Aren't you glad that He doesn't forsake us when we're weak, when we fail, when we fall short? See, this thing about Him being a God to us, that's what I'm saying. Hey, yeah, what a deal. It's not that we add any value to God, because we don't. He didn't claim us because He needed us. He didn't claim us for what we add to Him. He claimed us and became our God for what He can add to us. Because we're still weak. Being a Christian, somebody needs to hear this today. I didn't say this in the first service. Being a Christian is not about being perfect. It's not. And if you think that it is, that you have to be perfect, you can't. I can't. I mess up. I have to fess up. I mess up. Anybody else? Anybody else in that boat? If you didn't raise your hand, you're telling a story. We all mess up. But He does not forsake us in our weakness. He claims us to be a God to us. Then the next part of that says that He wants to bring us into a land. He promised the children of Israel that He had a land prepared for them that flowed with milk and honey. He was talking about a physical land. Now, some people say that's a type of heaven. It's really not a type of heaven. Because if it was a type of heaven, Moses didn't go to heaven. Do you know, out of all of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, who were 20 and above, you know how many of those got to go into the promised land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. You know why? Because they were disobedient. They were rebellious. They were unbelieving. They didn't get to go in. Now, that didn't mean they didn't go to heaven. That means they didn't get to experience the best that God had for them. And I wonder sometimes how many of God's people really experience what God has designed for them. Because I'm free to what? I'm free to be me. I am the most unique individual. I'm one of a kind. Say that. You know what? You're one of a kind. Say that. I'm one of a kind. There is none like you. And I'm glad. We're unique, and that's good. But so many times we fall so far short of what God has designed for us because we're afraid of that relationship, or our attitude gets wrong, or we get rebellious, or we complain, or all of these kind of things. And, you know, the very fact that God was able to bring them out of Egypt, but most of them never got Egypt out of them, even though He was their God, and He claimed them, and He never let go of them, they still didn't experience God's best. See, here's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to be glorified through you. You're unique in your personality, in your callings, in your gifts, in your graces, in your talents. You are uniquely put together by God and designed to inherit a place in God that He has prepared for you. He says, I have prepared a land for you. And they inherited it. The ones 20 and below 20 got to go in, and Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't get to go in because of his disobedience. But it didn't end there. He says, not only am I going to bring you into the land, I'm going to give it to you as your possession. See, there were enemies in the land. And you're not, it's not a type of heaven because there's not going to be enemies in heaven. How many, aren't you glad the devil's not going to be there? Your enemies are not going to be there. Okay? But there were enemies in the land. And the land had to be taken. And it had to be taken by faith. And God says, if you trust me, we'll overcome. You know, back early, that they sent in 12 spies to spy out that land. So they, one from every tribe. And they went in there and they spied the land and they brought back the fruit of the land. And the Bible says that they brought back grapes. And they had a cluster of grapes that they had to carry on a pole. Can you imagine a grape the size of a watermelon? Woo! Now, I like grapes, but that'd be a big grape to eat, wouldn't it? And they gave the report, and he said, the land is just like they said it was, and it flows with milk and honey, and here's the evidence that it's a tremendous land. He says, but there are giants there. And we're small. And in their eyes, we're grasshoppers. What? No, how do they know how they saw? See, they didn't trust God. God brought them into the land to inherit the land and for it to become their possession. And it eventually did, but it was not with the disobedient. It was with the younger ones in Joshua and Caleb. So God wants to bring us into a land, and there are enemies to you possessing the land. Did you know that? You know, people say all the time, so you Christians, you know, that's just such an easy life. I mean, it's just so, that Christianity is just a crutch. Oh, really? How many of you know it's not always easy to live the Christian life? It's easy to become a Christian, but it's not always easy to live the Christian life. Jesus said, if somebody smacks you on one cheek, turn the other one. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to get smacked the first time, and I definitely want to get smacked the second time. Jesus said that a man that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. That's pretty tough. There are enemies out there to keep you from possessing the land. And how do we do it? By faith, that God's power is able to bring us in and to give us that land as an inheritance. But you know what they did? They griped. Every time, they forgot what God did for them in the past. I mean, do you think that if you was at the Red Sea and the Red Sea parts, and you walk over on dry ground, and then it destroys your enemies, that you would ever forget a miracle like that? A couple of days later, they're somewhere and there's not any water. And they gripe and they complain. They never got Egypt out of them. In fact, they kept trying to elect a delegation to go back to Egypt. Go back into bondage. They forgot what they came out of. They forgot what they were called unto. See, God wants to give us the land as our own. He wants us to own it. Why? Because when it becomes a part of us, that is when we show the world what God is really like. It's not a physical land. It's a spiritual inheritance. I love Isaiah 1:19. And it says this. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Amen.
Praises one day when sin was his last. Oh, glorious day. stay. Just lift your hands to Him. Just give Him praise this morning. God, we just thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You died and rose again for us. That You gave us life. That You gave us liberty. That You gave us freedom, Lord. We worship You this morning. We've come to celebrate You. We just thank You, Jesus, for who You are and what You've done. Just worship You. Because He lives with us.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And because He lives, and all fear is gone. Because
let's praise Him today. He's alive. Let's praise Him. Yeah. Be seated. You know how you can live? And you know why you can live? Because He lives. He drank this cup. This cup of death. That we can drink this cup of life. He restore unto so much more. Say that with me. Restore unto so much more. He didn't just forgive your sins. He restored you. To bring out so much more in your life. But it starts when by faith we drink of the cup of His blood and eat His body. You know, and my question to you today is not, are you a good person? I love children. It's not, are you a good person? The question is, by faith, have you taken of this cup? Because you can't be good enough to earn it. It's a step of faith where you take the cup, what this represents, His death, burial, resurrection. And because He lives, if you'll do that, you can live also. He says, I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And how He gave you life was He tasted of death for you. He tasted of what you deserved. He didn't deserve to die. He deserved life. You didn't deserve to live. You deserved to die. So the great exchange took place. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take their death. And I'm going to give them my life. But they got to drink this cup. They have to believe what I did. They have to take me into their life. I'll take them as my own. I'll be their God. I'll bring them into a land. Then I'll give it to them as their possession. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard that or have never experienced that. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. And you need to do that today, because that's the only way that you can know Him. That's the only way that you can know life. We're going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to experience that life today, if you've not experienced it, or if you've been away from it and need to come back, if you've been away from God and you need to reestablish a relationship with Him, now's the time to do that. As we pray, you feel free to come. They'll be glad to pray with you here. Father God, thank you today. Thank you for this service. Thank you for this wonderful teaching on the cups that reveals so much about you and your plan. Lord God, draw people to you. May they come to know you as Lord and Savior today. May they come back to you. May life be fulfilled in them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Come now as they sing.